Today's reading is from Isaiah chapter 12, verses 1 to 6. A day is coming when people will sing, "I praise you, Lord. You were angry with me, but now you comfort me and are angry no longer. God is my Saviour. I will trust him and not be afraid. The Lord gives me power and strength. He is my Saviour. As fresh water brings joy to the thirsty, so God's people rejoice when he saves them. A day is coming when people will sing, 'Give thanks to the Lord. Call for him to help you. Tell all the nations what he has done. Tell them how great he is. Sing to the Lord because of the great things he has done. Let the whole world hear the news. Let everyone who lives in Zion shout and sing. Israel's holy God is great, and he lives among his people.'"
Well, joy, the Sunday of joy. If you're in church this week, you'll see we light a slightly different coloured candle. Instead of it being one of the standard purple or red candles, it will be a pink candle. And it's the symbol of joy. And you'll probably also sing Joy to the World or something like that as well as one of our Christmas carolly hymns. Advent 3 is usually just called the Sunday of Joy, but this year we look at it through the eyes of the shepherds and through the words of Isaiah. In the readings for Advent, for the Advent candles, it's often called the Shepherd's Candle today. And today we actually heard this, that in our preparation and passionate pursuit of God's kingdom coming, we must not forget that God's salvation has come and is coming. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. With joy you will remember that God's salvation is already present among us. With joy, God's salvation is already present among us. Amen. Everything has a beginning. Everything. Well, hopefully an end as well for some things. But if the end's not so good, or the end's not recognised, then what happens? Sometimes the endings bring a surprisingly better outcome than expected. Oh, yeah, I can tell you in church life, we know how to start things, but we don't know how to finish things. You know, because there are different seasons that come into church's life. And sometimes people are holding on to things and traditions and activities in their churches that they were doing 25 years ago, but their season finished 10 years ago. And they think, we have to keep doing this to honour. No. And then sometimes people just have missed that it's actually ended and everyone's not turning up anymore and there's only two or three people turning up and they're going, "We're very disheartened." It's because you missed that it actually ended. And everyone else thought it had ended, but you've tried to keep it going. Jesus' birth is a new beginning and a new covenant being established between God and humanity. Jesus' birth compared to the death of Jesus, I mean, it's interesting, isn't it, that we have Jesus coming into the world and it's the start of the New Testament and the Gospels, which is the good news of Jesus Christ. His death was unexpected, but then again that brought about a newness because again he rose from death to life. And in rising from death to life, he then the forgiveness of sin was in that. And then we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. The life Jesus lived was amazing and he gave us a taste of heaven, healing the sick, ministering, preaching and teaching, telling the world that God was for all and not just for some. That's right, God was for all and not just for some. Jesus' death compared to a rising again, I suppose this is an interesting thought, isn't it? At his death there was a cry of, "It is finished," and everyone thought, The disciples moved to a point of closure actually. They go back to their old lives. They go back to fishing. Because Jesus turns up on a beach and there they are out in a boat. You know, he'd called them to leave their nets at the very beginning. But over the next days of rising to life and conquering death, our souls were one and a new covenant was started. See, his death redeemed our lives. A surprising outcome of what would be seen for most of us as a tragic end. But then there was the rising. In the Old Testament, they had the Abrahamic covenant, and in the Old Testament, people lived under the sacrificial laws of that covenant. And I'm not saying it didn't work, but some had some serious issues, especially with priests and corruption with people and disconnection from God. Even Jesus addressed this when he walked through the temple. And you remember early on in John's gospel, it talks about how Jesus goes in and makes a whip and drives out the people in the money changers and the animal sellers in the temple and says, you've made this into a den of thieves. You know, you'd taken away the integrity of everything that this was about. And so there's a real challenge because I think that, and we've seen it. You know, I can't address just saying, oh, Jesus dealt with corruption in the church and bad behavior and say that it still hasn't happened in the last generations and centuries in the Protestant, the Catholic and the Orthodox churches around the world. It has. Sadly, it has. And it shouldn't. But that's what happens when the brokenness of humanity tries to run God rather than just trying to be connected as family. The birth of Christ is the beginning of a new covenant and the law of liberty and grace comes into the world. Brothers and sisters, this is what you and I live under, the law of liberty and grace. The birth of the Christ child was prophesied in the Old Testament and was a point of hope and joy when it would become and when it would come to fruition. There was to be a great celebration. And the people yearned for Christ to come. I can't overstate how important the arrival of the Messiah would be. In the Old Testament, they knew that the coming of the Messiah would bring with it liberation, forgiveness, new leadership, and hope for all. I just don't think they got what it really meant. I think they all thought it was just about the physicality of life, not the spiritual liberation. You know, the Messiah brings salvation, and Isaiah says in this in the reading, surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and defense, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Amen. So what is salvation? Well, salvation brings about preservation or deliverance from harm, ruin, or loss. That's it. And a savior is the one who brings this to fruition. So we talk about salvation quite often in the church, but people go, well, what does that mean? Salvation brings about preservation, the preserving a life, or deliverance from harm, ruin, or loss. So the harm, ruin, or loss is the broken and sinfulness in our life. And we get delivered from it through Jesus' death and resurrection. And Jesus is that savior. Isaiah's main theme that we see throughout his scriptures, and he is the most prolific writer of the Messiah's coming, is the Christ. He talks about the Christ, the one who is coming who will be the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And he talks about how he will judge between nations. He's the branch of the Lord. He is Emmanuel, which means God with us. He is born of a virgin. He is a Prince of Peace, that the Holy Spirit would rest upon him. Yeah, I'm going to point it out again. The Holy Spirit is mentioned in the Old Testament quite a few times. But I think as Protestants, as people on our side of the cross, we often just bounce over it and go, oh no, the Holy Spirit only came at Pentecost and that's when it turned up. No, it was there through the whole Old Testament. It said the Holy Spirit would rest on him. And it said that he would be a sure foundation. Christ is directly spoken of in more than half of the chapters between Isaiah 40 and 61. Directly spoken. Undoubtedly, the most important chapter pertaining to mankind's salvation is Isaiah 53. And I'd encourage you, go and read Isaiah 53. This prophecy explains how much he would suffer during his sacrifice for our sins. But the second theme that we find from Isaiah is this. There's warnings and assurances. When we delve into the scriptures, we find that Isaiah uses the terms of God as the Savior more often than any other in the Bible. In fact, that's it. He keeps talking about God the Savior, God the Salvation Bringer, God the Redeemer, God the Restorer. This is beautiful. The Savior and Deliverer, the Defender, the Rescuer. God is my refuge and strength. More so than the Psalms, he writes about this. And this is why he is seen as the greatest prophet, the one who talks with the greatest hope. But corrections and warnings abound. In Isaiah's book, there is a challenge against religious hypocrisy. Ah, corruption, bad behavior, the excluding of people from God. Yeah, there's a challenge not to fall into darkness and sin. And at the end, there is an encouraging note that God will eventually deliver them all. Yeah, because God sent Jesus for all. In our reading today, and I hope you enjoyed that I included chapter one, verse 1. I think verse 1's really important. It starts noting that God is no longer angry and has brought comfort to us. Comfort through his salvation. And then he moves to a point of praise as salvation arrives and is realized. The shepherds saw the reality of Christ's presence. Emmanuel, God with us. The angels appeared to the shepherds. The shepherds then were called to go forth, and forth they went. The interaction between the shepherds and the angels in the Gospels is just wonderful. In Luke 2, 8 to 20, the angels appear. What are the shepherds? Terrified. Terrified. The angel reassures them and says, "Do not be afraid." And he tells them where to find this Christ child. Now, they know the stories. They know what they probably wrote off as fables. Oh, there's going to be this one who will come one day. And all of a sudden, there's this angel, this heavenly being appearing, the heavenly hosts. And they say, "Hey, let's just tell you about something. Today's the day the Christ child's arrived." And they're going, "Hold on, that's a fable. That's like our childhood stories are coming to life." Yeah, it is. The childhood stories are coming to life. And so the shepherds, they go to where they're told to go. And they pray, and then the praises of these angels rise up when they're gone. And the shepherds are heading off. The heavenly hosts have raised their voice. Angels abound and sing loudly, and they celebrate finding Jesus. And they return, these shepherds return with the praises on their lips. See, it's a most wonderful thing as we come towards Christmas to look at some of the historical stuff. When Isaiah writes 700 years before Christ is born, you know, and then all of a sudden the shepherds still know those stories 700 years later. Isaiah is the prophet of hope and joy. Compared to all the other prophets, Isaiah brings the strongest message of hope. When Israel was failing, in captivity, under oppression, you know, the North Kingdom had been dragged off into slavery already. The South Kingdom, they were trying to encourage the South Kingdom to make allegiances with other nations just to protect them. But it was Isaiah's words that gave them the most hope. A future hope that was imminent. A hope that things would be restored. That although they were going through a terrible season, that God would not leave them. God would be sending the Saviour and the Deliverer to them. See, and when hope comes to fruition, it leads to joy. When hope is realized, it leads to joy. With all of the prophecies about the coming of the Messiah, Emmanuel, the Saviour, the one who's going to be with them, there's hope. There is hope. And there are some who are still holding on to the hope. So when Christ arrives and these are fulfilled and realized, then there is this wonderful joy. And it's shared with the shepherds, and the angels are sharing it with Mary and Joseph in some stable, which could have been a cave. And a manger could have just been a big divot in the top of a rock that they could put food into. You know, here is this child born into the most lowly of places, and yet he would exalt and lift up so many to the most holy of places. Everything has a beginning and an end. Christ's birth brings conclusion to so much, and yet it ushers in a new season. The shepherds and most other people would have grown up with these stories of the Messiah coming. Here is the Messiah, and here is a new beginning, and here it has begun today. See, God realized that he wanted to have all of humanity connected to himself. And so I think it's interesting. Shepherds were always unclean. I don't know if you know that, but the shepherds were classed as unclean all the time because not only did they keep the sheep, but they slaughtered the sheep. And if they were slaughtering sheep for people like butchers, because that was part of their job, then what they also meant was, well, they couldn't go into the temple because they'd killed an animal in the previous 7 days. Oh. So here they are, and you know, these are shepherds who could have actually been raising lambs that were going to be used in the Passover. you know? And so the most holy of feasts, the Passover feast, which reminds them that God delivers and saves and redeems and is with them. This is the most holy of feasts. These shepherds are raising those sheep, and yet, can they actually go to the temple? No. The practice of faith under the Jewish system had become corrupt and exclusive. And unfortunately, these shepherds couldn't go and worship God in the temple. So God brought the temple outside to some lowly little place and put Jesus, the Christ child, in a manger. And he called them and said, "My angels want to come and sing praises with you because Emmanuel is with you today." The sending of Christ ushers in a connection for all, no longer controlled by humans, but by God. No longer exclusive, but inclusive of all who seek. That's anyone who seeks. See, we're all spiritual beings. And as we head towards Christmas, there is a question. Is Jesus more than a baby? Is he more than a good person? Is he the Son of God? See, otherwise, we have our whole calendar. We have a whole heap of festivals in our country and around the world. We have a book that's the most published book ever that's based on some lesser-known child from a lesser-known Hebrew village with really insignificant parents who grows up to totally change the world. Extraordinarily changed the world? So if he is the Son of God, what are you going to do with him? What are you going to do with him? Is the term saviour of the world too much? Do you struggle with, I don't need saving, I'm perfectly okay? Okay. Maybe think about it. Maybe you need to sit there and realise that it doesn't matter what you do, there's always going to be brokenness. There's always going to be sin, things that you do wrong. There's no perfection for you, but there's forgiveness through Jesus. Are you seeking maybe a purpose or a plan that may actually put your life back on track? Here's what I'd like you to do. If you haven't done it for a while, go and interrogate the person and works of Jesus Christ. Interrogate it. Yeah, try and pull it apart. There's a book by Lee Strobel called The Case for Christ. Cracker of a book. Go read it. He set out to disprove Christ. I could give you a list of probably 10 or 15 writers over the past 200 years who've set out to disprove Christ and all the claims made about Jesus. Unfortunately, they all became Christians. Is Jesus actually the one who came to restore, heal and bless you and me? I believe he is. And if he is, then this week, why not be like the shepherds? Who, when they heard about the arrival of Jesus, didn't just stay where they were. They got up, they interrogated the claims, and they found joy. And then they told people. And they lived a fulfilled life. Amen. What a blessing. Have a blessed week. Amen.